Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Starting with verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Not far, but near. "This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And verse 11 says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us into your presence yet again. Father, we thank you that at the end of another week, we can pause and reflect. We can rest and be restored. Father, we ask for your Spirit to just move within the inward parts of our being, that we might discover yet again our purpose and our calling in your work. Father, may we find out the uniqueness that you have called us to be. Father, may we be set apart, holy, specially used for your work. These things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen. 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 So last week we talked about John, who went into the wilderness. He didn't escape the wilderness. He didn't flee from the wilderness. He didn't want to be diverted to an oasis. He wanted the wilderness. He wanted nature. He wanted to be taught by God's first revelation. It was in the wilderness that he would come to know God in such a clear and pristine way. And so here is where he learns. Nature, his teacher, John, the future Baptist, the faithful pupil. But now it is time. It is now time for him to come out of the wilderness. It is time for him now to preach the word, to preach the gospel, to preach the nearness of God's kingdom. And now he is ready. And the message is very clear. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Now, most of us, when we hear this idea of the kingdom of God being near, being at hand, we just, without really thinking of it, we involuntarily begin to see heaven. We see that heaven will be coming one day. One day Christ will come again, and he'll bring his kingdom, and we'll be able to live in mansions and walk the streets of gold. But family, might I suggest that the kingdom of God has nothing to do with walls and buildings and streets. It has nothing to do with mansions. The kingdom of God is something that Jesus brought with him. In fact, Jesus says the kingdom of God, upon his arrival, is here among you. The kingdom of God is not some city that we're expecting one day to descend from heaven, but the kingdom of God is something that we experience on a daily basis if we choose to. In fact, Jesus says in John 17:3 that life eternal, eternal life, is knowing God. It is experiencing God living, the indwelling Christ being within us. It is experiencing that relationship on a daily basis, where not only is it something we experience on the inside, but it's something we share on the outside. So I can tell you, when you're willing to make those sandwiches on Wednesday night and pass them out on Thursday, when you're willing to pick up your neighbor and bring them to church, when you're willing to open up your house so someone can live with you that has no shelter, they are experiencing the kingdom of God at hand. They're experiencing the kingdom of God now. It's not something that they're looking forward to. It's something that they can tangibly touch and smell. The kingdom of God is at hand. And I encourage you, church, we have to be the kingdom of God now. Not in the future, but right now. Do you think the person that has no shelter tonight is tripping on that they have a mansion with a gold driveway? What they're looking for right now is just to simply find shelter now. Let people experience the kingdom of God right now. So here is John. He's preaching. Something special is about to happen. And might I add, I'm not even sure if John was all that certain about what the kingdom of God was as well. I'm sure he wasn't completely dialed in on this point, but he knew something was coming. He knew he was preparing a way. And family, let me tell you this, that is what we've been called to do. All we've been called to do is prepare a pathway for Jesus to reach people. That's it. We create pathways, and then Jesus can move into their hearts and be introduced to them. We shouldn't be blockades, which most of us are a lot of the times, with our attitude and our mess. We get in the way of Jesus reaching people. They can't see him because we're always in the way with our judgmental attitude, being a stumbling block. See, you know, it's interesting. You know, sometimes we the people who are self-righteous, we like to pick on them. But you know, those who know better but continue to live in sin, just as bad. It's a stumbling block because people are looking at you. They're saying, I thought you had something different. You told me that there was something special about being in a relationship with God. You told me that if you were connected to the vine, that you would bear fruit. Why is it that even though you profess it, I never see you fruitful? Why are you still clubbing like all of us? Why are you still drinking like all of us? Why are you still sleeping around like all of us? Well, I'm still human. I'm still weak. Well, I thought that when you're connected to Christ, there's something different about you. Didn't you say something about having a new mind and a new heart? What is the incentive of me getting to know Jesus if I'm going to have the same old shabby life? So we have to clear a way, make a way for Jesus to move into their lives and be introduced to them instead of being a stumbling block, getting in their way. And you can't keep throwing red books at your children. You know I love Auntie EG, but you can't keep doing that. Every time your children make a mistake, you have to give them a sermon. You can't keep doing that. Kids will be kids. Hello? They're going to be, you were the same way. You are wasting your energy. Stop trying to work so hard and start working a little bit more smart. Just continue to provide a cushion for your kids, to provide a bit of a soft landing, because they're going to fall. You know they're going to fall. And you getting in their face telling them not to fall all the time isn't going to help, because you know how they are. You know how you were. But you provide a place for them that when they hit rock bottom, they have somewhat a little bit of a cushion. They know that like the prodigal son, they can return home. The father didn't walk out the house when his youngest son was leaving saying, now you know what's going to happen. You know you're messing with me. You know I raised you too good. I raised you better than this. You know that, you know I... Don't you love your papa? I can't believe what you're doing. It's a disgrace to the neighborhood. It's a disgrace to our church. I can't believe. Dad gave him the money. All right, son. Right? Don't work harder, work smarter, right? Here's the money, son. I'm not even going to waste my breath because I know you'd go anyways. Here's some money. Dad didn't race after him. Didn't even try to look for him. Dad just kept the door open. Didn't change the locks. He knew one day his son was going to come back home. He knew it because he understood life. Maybe the father had been in a situation similar where he was on the other end. He knew it. So he allowed him to come home. You allow space for your kids to come. Prepare the way of the kingdom. So John is preparing the way of the kingdom and talking about one who will come that he's not even worthy enough to carry his own sandals. So the Bible says that John's clothes in verse 4, John's clothes were made of camel's hair and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts, I think veggie locusts. I don't even know if that's real meat, but and wild honey. And people went out to him in verse 5 from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. Interesting about baptism is people always consider baptism, and you've heard me say this several times before, baptism is some kind of rite of passage. It's a graduation of sorts. You finally have reached a level of perfection, and now you can be baptized. And that's really what baptism was. It's not what it's about. Baptism was a confession of sins. It meant that you were not worthy, that you didn't have it all together, and you needed someone greater than you to be connected to in order to make it right in life. And baptism was dying to self. It was being so vulnerable that someone would place you underwater, submerged underwater, saying, Lord, I give up my right to live. I want you to have control. I want you to be in charge. I want you to make the path straight for me. You die to self and come alive in Christ. And so that is the reason why we still take part in this ritual of baptism. So many were coming from afar, wanting to be baptized. They were repenting. Now understand this. Repentance isn't just about saying, I'm sorry. It's not people coming saying, oh, I know I'm a bad person. I know I've been messing up. I'm sorry, Lord. That's not what it was about. Repentance was a change of attitude, a change of mind. It was a changing of the course and the direction in life. It was being transformed into something better. Every time people think about repenting, it means, oh, I got to give up all the stuff that I love to do, all the stuff that's so much fun. I can't believe I have to give it all up. Repentance is a pathway to a new and better life. John was offering a product they had never heard of before, and they wanted it. Now, some, of course, were coming because they wanted a pathway out of the enslavement of the Roman Empire. They wanted freedom from their captors. Some were coming because they were looking for power and prestige in this new kingdom, hoping to be one of the first officers, one of the advisors to the new ruler of this territory. But the new kingdom that John was preaching, the new kingdom that Jesus was preaching, is how to live a life even when your circumstances aren't the best. How to live like a wealthy person even though you don't have a dime in your bank account. How to be faithful even when your mate isn't faithful. It was about having the right attitude even in the midst of a storm. So Jesus wasn't talking about, and John wasn't talking about, swing at your enemies when they swing at you, because God's about to give you bigger muscles to beat up your enemies. Jesus was talking about turn the other cheek. A lot of us don't like this message. I had one person talk to me, telling me, you know, I'm having a problem at work. You know, I have this person that I have to work with that's over me, and they keep getting on my case. They keep putting me down. They keep telling me I'm not doing a good enough job. What do you think I should do? Should I tell them off? And what are you going to accomplish? Well, it's not right what they're doing. Well, you know, I should be able to defend myself. For what reason? What are you going to win? If someone swings at you and you swing back, what are you gonna prove? That you're stronger? That you have better names to call them than they've been calling you? Really? How about you win this battle the right way? The only way to put out a fire is with water, not with fire. Hello? When people want to rain on your parade, when people want to blow fire out their nostrils at you, the only way to put it out is give them a cool glass of water. Sometimes turning the cheek is what douses the flames. It's kind of hard for people to stay angry when they see they're not getting the response they desire from you. It disarms them. You're screaming at the top of your lungs. You're yelling at them. And you say, okay, well, you know, I'm just not, I just, you know, I'd rather just talk with you. I don't want to shout back and forth. I just keep it down. You know, have you noticed when someone comes up to you and starts whispering, that when you start whispering to them as well? Watch. Maybe someone's at work and should be on the phone. They're like, hey, what are you up to right now? And here you are in the home by yourself. And, well, I'm up to. I know why they're whispering. Why are you whispering? But you can't help it, because you actually always want to mirror the person who's communicating with you. They're shouting, you want to shout. They whisper, you want to whisper. So a person shouts at you and you whisper back at them. What do they want to do? They want to bring it down. So the Bible tells us that people were being baptized in the Jordan River. Verse 7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers. I don't know about that. I mean, come on, John. Look, everybody's pumping you up right now. Everybody's coming. Even the conference officials are coming out now. You got some of the best pastors, the best rabbis and teachers that are now coming out to hear you preach. And the first time you see them, the first time you lay eyes on them, the first time they walk through those church doors, you break out with brood of vipers? Now, at least Jesus waited, right? I got to give Jesus props. Jesus, like, waited all the way to, like, chapter 23, you know, in Matthew before he went off on them. Jesus had to endure 3 years of insults by these Pharisees. And finally, Jesus said, "You brood of vipers!" But John starts off immediately, "Snakes! Serpents!" Now, I know that we live in an age of feel-good gospel, smooth-talking preachers, you know? It's so nice when they get up there and no matter what you're going through in life, they're going to tell you about how much Jesus loves you. It feels so good and how your blessing is right around the corner. All you have to do is just pray, have faith, and God is going to hear you. We love listening to those preachers, the ones that get real riled up and talk about how God is about to drop an anointing upon you. And it doesn't matter how you're living. You ever hear any messages on television about how people are living? No, they never talk about it. It's always about prosperity. It's all about how much more money you can make. If you can just plant this seed of faith, if you can just give a little bit more tithe, God is going to bless. He's going to open up the store. You will not hear a message about lifestyle. You're not going to hear it. Now, I know the pendulum has swung to the opposite. Listen, we have a lot of peeps here that have grown up in that atmosphere where lifestyle was everything. Jesus was nowhere to be found. Grace was nowhere to be found. All it was lifestyle. And it drove you crazy. You left church because of it. You didn't want to speak to your parents again. You didn't want to crack open a Bible again. I know the pendulum has been swung to the opposite side. But listen to it. I like the fact that John calls it like it is. There's no pretentious, you know, way about him. He's just going to be straight up with you. And I have to tell you something. I like friends that can be straight up. They can just be honest. They can tell it like it is. I love you so much, I want to tell you that you're hurting yourself. And stop trying to worry about if you're going to like the message or not. Because it's easy to preach sermons where everybody jumps up and down and says amen. Those are the messages I get to preach when I go on the road. Because they're going to give me an honorarium. I have to preach something nice, right? You know, they won't invite you back. They won't buy your book. So you just preach a message where everybody just... But you know what? I got to a point where I started realizing that simply entertaining people wasn't advancing the kingdom. I thought to myself, I don't care if people laugh. I don't care if they clap. I don't care if they say amen. I don't need anybody to say amen. What God requires is for us to preach the truth. That's it. We're not out there to make best friends. We're out there to preach the truth. Now, there's a right way of preaching the truth, and there's a wrong way of preaching the truth, right? And we need to figure out the right way of doing it, the way that Jesus did it, with compassion, with love. But we have to preach the truth. People need to walk away from that experience, being in church or some of that gathering, being convicted of where they are in life and having clear direction of where they need to go. And if they don't have that, you didn't do your job. Now, I know some people will tell me, I've talked to young preachers, they'll say, but pastor, you can't preach on messages where you haven't overcome that particular sin yourself because you're being hypocritical. I said, wait a second, I ain't out there to represent me. There are stuff I preach on that I haven't even come close to conquering in my life. But you know what? I wasn't called to preach Jonathan. I was called to preach Jesus. So it's a whole different ball game.
So I preach Jesus, and some of these messages are for me. You just happen to be an innocent bystander, but God is talking to me. He's convicting me. The Holy Spirit is saying you need to repent. Even though you happen to hear the message, trust me, the Holy Spirit is talking to me. God has called us to preach Christ. So you haven't given up cigarettes yet. It should not stop you from preaching to people saying you need to give it up. But you haven't given it up. I know I haven't given it up, but I'm going to give it up, and I'm fighting to give it up, and I want to let you know right now, we both need to give it up. Amen. Satan tries to paralyze us with our sins and guilt and shame from our past. Oh, you can't say that because you're going to come off like a hypocrite because you know what you were doing just 2 weeks ago. How can you tell that person? You preach the kingdom. Amen. Don't let your guilt or your shame or your ego get in the way. So John is preaching, and he calls out these Pharisees. From the very beginning, he calls them vipers. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to say that you should just call people snakes. Maybe that's a little. John went a little too far. In fact, John, there was nobody. There was nobody off limits. The Bible tells us that John was talking about King Herod and how he was with his brother's wife, his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and saying that they were living in sin. Everybody, it didn't matter. It could have been Obama and Michelle. John was going to call them out. Whatever it was, he was not going to allow sin to escape. He wasn't going to allow sin to appear playful and cute and sweet and normal. And see, that's the problem. You see, the thing is, when sin is called out, it's hard for us to live life the same way. When someone's able to pinpoint and say, I want you to know, I see what's happening. I want you to know, I've been watching. See, sin only grows when we keep it under guard and it's hidden and it's in its little dark corner and we can water it whenever we want to, but no one else really knows about this nice little sinful plant and we can clean off the little leaves and everything. But it's difficult when someone knows what you're doing and they call it out. It's difficult to continue on. Someone's watching. Am I my brother's keeper? You should be. Am I my sister's keeper? You should be. Think about it. Think about your most cherished sin. Think about it when all the doors are closed and locked and you're in front of that computer and you're all by yourself. Now think about your grandmother standing right behind you. Somehow, what used to be so fun in your own little experience isn't cute anymore, is it? And now appears disgusting, childish, selfish. You see? You see what happens when sin is called out? That's why it's important. It's not for, John wasn't being self-righteous. John wasn't saying, look how good I am, look how bad you are. John did not want sin to be fed any longer. He didn't want it to continue to grow under the cloak of darkness. He wanted to bring light to the subject. He wanted people to know that sin was destroying them. It was killing them. It was choking out the very essence of life. And John wanted them to understand there was a better way of life, a better way of living. There was one who was coming that would show us the truth, the way and the life, and he wanted people to be prepared. So repent, he says, repent. And let me tell you this, if you don't think God's way is better, let go. Don't play any more games. If you don't think it's actually better than the way you're living, don't show up. Don't play games. What I'm suggesting is try God's way out. All the way, not part of the way. I'm saying empty yourself into God's way of living. I want you to look at everything. And you know, see, this is the great thing about it. I don't have to even tell you what to do. Most of you already know. You've already been convicted. You already know. And I'm saying, trust God completely. Trust God completely. But I'm going to be alone. You won't be alone. But I feel it. You can't trust your feelings. When have our feelings ever been right? I just feel it. That always gets us into trouble. If you went off your feelings, you'd be eating ice cream and chocolate cake every single day for every meal. If you went off your feelings, you would hook up with every attractive person at your workplace. Hello? Can I be real? If you were just going off feelings. If you're going off feelings, you would hit your boss upside her head every time she gave you a new assignment because you don't like her. If you went by your feelings. You can't trust your feelings. If you went off your feelings, you would really tell God that he doesn't know what he's doing upstairs. And if you were God, you would do a much better job if you went off your feelings. Let's be real. You can't trust him. Yeah, your feelings are tainted with sin. Your feelings are not God. They're not divine. Your feelings come from all the stuff that we watch and listen to and all our insecurities. It's all messed up. You have to live your life on principle. It's different. Feelings will have you leaving your man because you know what? He's never done anything good for you anyways. And my wife doesn't dress like she used to dress, and she don't look like she used to look, and she knows she can be at 24-hour fitness every single day, but she don't care about my needs. Let me tell you something. You can't trust your feelings. Because even if your woman looked like someone who went to 24-hour fitness every single day, you still wouldn't be satisfied because your feelings are messed up. You'd get bored. You want something different now. Can I get a little red hair? And I want a little bit here, a little less there, a little more. You can't trust your feelings. You trust principles. And what God says is that as the creator, he has the blueprints of life and he knows what's best. So he's saying, trust me, I'm the creator. I'm the manufacturer. I know how it works. Hallelujah. Trust my principles. That's why I love the story. I love the stories of people that continue to trust God's way. It's not that the marriages 30, 40 years ago are healthier than the marriages today. Please. Men were probably less sensitive back then than they are now. But you know what? They had principles. There were just certain things you just did not do. And they stood by their person, even when they weren't deserving of it. Yes, they stood by them. And family, if we learn to live with principles, you'll watch transformation happen all around you. It's rich. Now, again, this isn't a blanket statement. I know that there are people that have been in abusive situations, and I'm not saying that you need to sit around and be anybody's punching bag. That's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes the way you love a person is saying, you're not going to touch me anymore in that way. I'm going to remove myself from the situation until you get some help and you get your act together. All right? So I'm not saying stay in a situation and be anybody's punching bag. My point is that you follow God's principles, and there are times that you have to say, I can't let you hurt me like that because I'm enabling you.
Yes, amen. Amen. Preach, man.
But I'm still praying for you. And I'm still working with you, and I still love you, and I'll still be a cheerleader in your corner. And if you can get your life right, I want you to know I'll be right back. I believe in reconciliation. The point is, family, the point is that God is calling us into a different way of thinking. It's not the way the world thinks. It's not the way that the feelings move and flow all throughout your being. It is a kingdom that is based on principles. I do what is right, not because it feels right, because it is right. That's it. It is right, so I do it. We had a wonderful discussion in our Wednesday night filling station a few weeks ago. We were talking about, you know, can you forgive people when you don't feel it? Should you still be nice to them? Or are you being fake? Forgiveness is not dependent, again, family, on your feelings. God commands that we forgive. In fact, he says that he'll forgive us based on how we forgive one another. So if there's a sin someone committed in your life that you cannot forgive, God has to sit back there and say, there must be a sin in your life that I cannot forgive. Hello? And interestingly enough, when we can't forgive others, we don't see God forgiving us. That's why a lot of us have dysfunctional relationships with God, because we know how we are and we can't imagine God being any different. So I'm sure he's still holding that sin against me. And we start praying for sins from like 3 years ago. Lord, please forgive me. Cleanse me from what I did 3 years ago. God said, I don't even remember what you did 3 years ago. I separated as far as the east is from the west. The very depths of the ocean. I do not remember. I have no clue what you're talking about. I've erased it from my data bank. What are you talking about? There's something I did through. I just still feel so guilty. Stop being crazy. The problem is you haven't released it. You haven't released others. So you can't imagine me releasing you. It's hard for us. So that's why forgiveness is it's a command, because when we hold on to bitterness, it weighs us down. Again, what John is calling the people to do at this time is let go. You're not going to hate your Roman soldiers anymore. You're not going to hate the Empire of Rome anymore. You're going to love your neighbor. You're going to love your enemy. You are going to do good to those who have wronged you. You are going to be a part of a new way, a new kingdom. Now be baptized, he says. So Jesus comes. Jesus comes, and as we begin to close, and John has already shared that he's not even worthy enough to carry this man's sandals. And verse 13 says, then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, yeah, come on now, Jesus. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do this. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. You know what I love about this family? This is how you beat up people the right way. You can talk about where all their shortcomings, how they haven't been living right, how they can be doing better. You call them to repentance. And then you remind them of their Savior. Jesus came here to take our place. Did he need to be baptized? Absolutely not. He had never sinned. He wasn't repenting of anything. He wasn't changing a way of thinking. He wasn't changing his attitude. He was the kingdom. But when he came here, he took our place. He said, John, let me baptize me. Because John, I'm gonna go through everything they go through. I'm gonna do everything that they have to do. I'm gonna take their place. I'm gonna take their place here. I wanna be baptized like them. I'm their high priest. I'm gonna be tempted in all ways, tested in all ways. In fact, I have a date with the tempter in the wilderness. Right after this meeting, I have a scheduled meeting with him, and I'm gonna be tested to my core. You don't understand, John. I've come here to take their place. Righteousness must be fulfilled in me. I must be baptized. Just like I must be lifted up. So Jesus comes. He comes. You and I from this day forward will never be perfect. Not on this side of earth. Even when we think we're perfect, the moment we think we're perfect, we're already not perfect. So Jesus takes our place. He calls us to follow after him, and because it's a better way of life. But when it comes down to it on Judgment Day, our lives will not be judged. Our lives will never be judged. If they were judged, absolutely everything we had ever committed wrong would have to be brought before the judge. But it is Christ who took our place, who's judged instead. Daddy, wait a second. Wait, Dad, listen. John decided to accept my life. Judge me, Daddy. I'll be judged. I'll take the name calling. I'll I'll turn my cheek. I'll take all of the abuse. I'll take the scourging. I'll take the thorns. I'll take the spitting. I'll take the nails. I'll take it. Take me instead, not them. What they deserve, give it to me. I will die to self. It won't be my will, but your will, Father. I die to self that I might come alive in you. This is what your God decided to do. He decided to give up self that he might have you. And when Jesus came out of those waters, he heard the voice. This is my boy. This is my son. I am so pleased with my son. I'm so proud of him. And I love him so much. And you know what? One day, you and I are going to be at those pearly gates because Jesus took our place. And we're going to hear that same voice. This is my daughter. I'm so proud of you. And I love you so, so very much. Are you ready to accept that? There's someone here today that God is calling. Like a voice in the wilderness, John's voice could still be heard, calling us to repentance. There might be someone here today that needs to give their all to Christ. It's going to be vulnerable. It's going to be a little bit scary. But I promise you, it'll be so much better than how life was before. If you're that someone, I'm asking you to come forward. I'm asking our elders to come forward as well. And we can pray with you. Maybe you wanna be baptized. You're ready for that change. You want to hear that voice from heaven that says, "You are my beloved." If that is you, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Ask you to come forward. Don't be worried about people looking at you. Don't worry. This is family. This is family. I know there's someone here today. You need to let it go. Let go of your pride and come to Jesus. He doesn't bite. He's not going to hurt you. There's someone. There's someone. We're going to be here to help you. We're going to help you start your life over. Is there someone here that wants to make that decision? Your heart's pounding right now. I know. That voice is saying, go, go, go. And you keep saying, no, no, no. Trust God. Trust him. And you're saying, Pastor, I've already been baptized. I've already given my heart to him. But you haven't lived like you've given your heart to him. You've never lived your life in a complete surrender. Is there someone? I'm only going to hold one moment. More. This is for you, not for me. If you change your mind and decide to come forward as we pray, we're here for you. The Lord is calling you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your call.
to repentance. Father, forgive us for not completely surrendering. As John says in chapter 3, verse 10, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down. Father, we're tired of being cut down in life. We feel like we've been cut down, withering away, and have been tossed into a fire. But Father, we want to be grafted again into the vine, the true vine. We want to be close to you. We trust that you have a better way of living. So we repent. We're changing our direction. Father, forgive us for not completely surrendering to you. We want to now. It's difficult, but we know it's better. We sometimes don't feel like it, but it's principle. So we trust you and we follow you. Father, thank you for that voice that still cries out in the wilderness, in the wilderness of our hearts and minds, that still calls us to draw even closer to you. May our relationships be strengthened. May our resolve be greater. And may the kingdom of God, your kingdom, Father, may it be now. Not in the future, but now. May it happen now in our lives. May we clear the way for people to see Jesus. We ask these things in the name of your Son. Let everyone say, amen, amen.
First learned to ride and never missed a game. Celebrate when won a lost. Yes, my father was. At 11 years have come. Who would help me understand? And when the winning point was scored, who in victory raised my hand? When I hugged my head in shame, who was there to lift it up? Yes, my Father. The was my heavenly Father has always been there for my earthly one was gone. Yeah, he's taken care of me. Now I only want to be just like him. Now that I'm a full-grown man, who can wipe my tears away? And who is on the other side when I lift my hands in praise? He is always by my side. He helped me make it through. Yes, my Father is. My heavenly Father is. Yes, my Father is yes, 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 oh, yes, 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 my Father is.